Got to mention, Sister Ida told me before service, the folks come out running up to me and I forget sometimes if I don't write it down. A member of her family lost a child, miscarried, so pray for them also. Go ahead and open your Bibles over to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Also forgot to mention on the 30th, again, just remind you, we'll have morning service. And then we all go over to Logana. I would like for as many as you possibly can go over to Logana, encourage them, encourage Brother Ben and his new pastorate there. We'll attend in services. Our youth will be singing. I'm scheduled to preach that afternoon, so pray for those services. Anyway, Romans chapter number 8. Again, we're thankful to be in the Lord's house this morning. Do pray God's blessing on this portion of our service. Romans chapter number 8 is going to be my text this morning. Now, it would be an understatement on my part to say this is familiar. I'm not going to say anything that I or any other preacher probably have not said hundreds of times over and over again this morning. I understand that going in to my subject, but I want to use this text this morning to preach the last message in our series that we've been doing regarding the glory of God. Now, as you can tell, we don't have our screen down this morning. We're not live streaming anything. Both our tech guys are gone. With Nathan being stranded up in West Virginia and Wade going up to get him. I feel absolutely free. You don't know how this feels. I'd have to make out another outline, send to Nathan to put on the screen. I did that. But it's just somehow feeling we don't have to be high-tech rednecks this morning. We do it the old-fashioned way. You may have to listen to me. Romans chapter number 8 is going to be my text. Now, many Bible scholars call the book of Romans the crown jewel of the New Testament. I think that's a good description. Romans is a veritable masterpiece, I think, on Christian thought and doctrine. I always say this, if you're going to study Romans, you better put your big boy pants on, because there's a lot of strong meat throughout the book of Romans. But if Romans is the crown jewel, in my mind, Romans chapter number 8 is the setting of that jewel. Romans chapter 8 is so rich. So many glorious truths. I suppose that if I were nailed down and would have to pick a favorite chapter, you understand that's almost impossible, but the first one I would name is Romans chapter number 8. In fact, if you were to see my Bible, it is so marked up here that I have difficulty sometimes reading the passage or reading the text itself. I love the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Paul starts out this 8th chapter, of course, with a bang. I mean, Paul starts out by telling us, listen, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I mean, think about that. No condemnation whatsoever. You know, you ought to have those words implanted in your heart that we as the children of God, folks, we're no longer under the wrath of God. We no longer face the terror of the eternal judgment of God upon us. That's glorious to think about. There is no, absolutely no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Listen. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have been delivered from the wrath that is to come. I have been set free from the penalty of my sin and from the eternal judgment of God because of my sin. I have been set free from that. I am no longer separated from God by the wide gulf of my sin. I have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. So Paul starts this chapter out with a bang, and truthfully, it doesn't slow down from there. You see, Romans chapter 8, folks, is all about the absolute assurance we have as the children of God. I mean, as more of Romans chapter 8 unfolds, the sheer volume of blessings that we have in Christ is almost overwhelming. It is all written that we might have absolute assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately, Romans 8 has become a battleground for many professed Christians. I mean, after all, Romans chapter 8 has that dirty word in there. You know, many people look at the word predestinate or predestination as almost a dirty word. I've had people come up to me and out of amazement sometimes and say, well, you actually believe in predestination. You betcha. And listen, you do too if you believe the Bible. Why on earth anybody would get upset with the fact that God has predestinated us? It's in there. Read your Bible. Quit trying to explain away the Bible and just believe what the Bible says. We have been predestined. The glory of that is we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. As we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Thank God for that. God brought the gospel to me in time. Whom he called, them he also justified. God does not try to do anything. He calls us and he justifies us. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. I mean, read it for yourself. I'm not telling you anything that's not in the Bible. And so it is a glorious, glorious truth. In fact, Paul ends up by saying, then nothing, absolutely nothing, shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul begins out with no condemnation, ends up with no separation. It does not get any better than that. We are, in spite of what the pygmy-brained theologians say, folks, we are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say you believe once in grace, always in grace. You betcha. We are eternally secure. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I did not mean to go into all that. That is free, absolutely free of charge. Paul, he shows us salvation is of the Lord. You better get that right. Salvation is of the Lord. It is not of me and the Lord. It is totally of the Lord. The only reason I'm a Christian is because God saved me. You know, it's not because I decided to follow Jesus. It's because God worked the work of grace in my life. Salvation is completely and totally of the Lord. Paul says, in fact, listen, if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, it doesn't get any better than that. And that's what Romans 8 is all about. Now, I'm here to tell you, rather than fighting over those things, man, you ought to rejoice over those things. It ought to bring us to the place where we humble ourselves, where we prostrate ourselves before the Lord in worship and adoration because of his marvelous grace that he has bestowed upon us. Now, if that were not enough, there is another verse that I want to concentrate on again this morning. It is not anything that we have not spoken of in time past when I did our study through the book of Romans, but I just want to kind of expand on that somewhat this morning. And this verse of scripture is, I think, has a glorious promise to those Christians who must suffer in this world. The reason I say that, Paul said in verse 18, "For I reckon." Now, people make fun of me for saying reckon, because I'm from West Virginia, But I say reckon a lot. That's all right. It's a Bible word. Paul said, for I reckon that, listen, that the sufferings of this present time, he said, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. My subject this morning is simply that. I want to talk to you a little while about the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. Now, I just tell you, I spun my wheels a lot this week trying to just narrow this down, and I hope I have not butchered it and I can make sense of it. I'm not trying this morning in my preaching to correct anything. I'm not trying to rebuke anything. Now, I want to tell you that that is a job of a preacher and a pastor sometimes. Some people don't like that. Sometimes a pastor must take a stand and he must correct some things. He must rebuke some things. Paul told Timothy, listen, Timothy, you preach the word. You reprove, you rebuke, you exhort. With all long suffering and doctrine. Well, I'm not trying to reprove anything or bring anything to light. I'm not trying to rebuke anything. I want to exhort you this morning. I want you to know there is a glory that shall be revealed in us one day. Now, this is the last, as I said in our series, where we have been trying to talk a little bit about the glory of God. We have seen some wondrous things. The delivery was lacking, I'm sure. But we've seen some wondrous, wondrous things up to this point. We talked about that you've got to understand when trying to just grasp how magnificent God is, how glorious He really is, it is overwhelming. But we talked about glory speaks of His perfection. It speaks of His presence among us. In other words, we need to know God is with us. And when He's with us, you're going to know you've been with someone that is special. So it speaks of His perfection, speaks of His presence, speaks of His praise. We're to extol, we're not to be ashamed, we're to exalt. The majesty and the glory of God. Well, last week, we spoke about His glory in the form of His power. Well, today, I'm glad to tell you that there will also be a glory that's going to be revealed in us. I don't know about you, but you'll be able to tell, I think, in how I present this, it is far from me to even imagine what that glory is going to be like. I'm happy to tell you, folks, there are brighter days coming for the people of God. I'm sad to tell you, it's bad right now. I'm even sadder to tell you it's going to get worse than it is right now. But I'm happy to tell you there are brighter days coming for the people of God. I'm glad to tell you we are on the winning side. Listen, there is a glory that's going to be revealed in us one day. That's what I am thinking about this morning. It is amazing to say that we are the children of God. And it does not yet appear. Now I'm bouncing ahead of myself. A preacher shouldn't do that. But I'm going to do it. It does not yet appear what we shall be. I tried to imagine it. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Hallelujah. There is a glory that's going to be revealed in us one day. Now, let me start out with a caveat of sorts here, and it is in the form of a warning, so to speak. And that is, there is a misconception, I fear, that is being publicized and being propagated by these charlatan preachers of our time and being swallowed hook, line, and sinker by many well-meaning professed Christians. And I want to tell you, I think it's a dangerous misconception. This misconception will leave us unable to handle bad stuff when it happens in our life. It leaves us totally unprepared for the hard times that are sure to come in every believer's life. The misconception is that as soon as you, man, when you get saved, everything is going to be better in this world. When you get saved, everything is all of a sudden going to be easier. Now, that has led, I think, to many people have what I call a foxhole kind of religion. And that is, when they get in trouble, something bad happens, they turn to God, and then when it eases up, they forget all about God. I've seen it happen. I've seen people make professions of faith when hard times come, and then when it eases up, you never see them in church again. You know, I want to tell you, that is a dangerous misconception to live under. You know, things do not get better in this world just because you're saved. That Larry Crabb is a fellow who wrote a book. Don't laugh at his name. That's his name. Larry Crabb. He wrote a few books I have in my library, and I don't read much stuff to you, but I wrote down one of his, a section of that book called Modern Christianity. And it's an interesting book. Here's what he said. He said, modern Christianity is a dramatic reversal of its biblical form. Promises to relieve the pain of the living in a fallen world. You know what we hear a lot today? He says the message, whether it's from the fundamentalists requiring us to live by a favorite set of rules or from charismatic urging deeper surrender into Spirit's power, it is often the same. The promise of bliss for now. He said, in other words, complete satisfaction can be ours this side of heaven. We're told it's simply not necessary to feel the impact of family tensions, frightening possibilities, or discouraging news. We're told that life may have its rough spots, but the reality of Christ's presence and blessing can so thrill our soul that pain is virtually unfelt. It is simply isn't necessary to wrestle with internal struggle and disorder. Just surrender, persevere, obey, and bliss and tranquility can be yours. God doesn't want us sick. God doesn't want us to suffer trouble. God wants to give us peace, joy, and tranquility. Doesn't that sound so good? The problem is that goes directly contrary to what the Bible says. Folks, listen to me. That is not what the Bible teaches. And these charlatan preachers, these name it and claim it fellas, that says, man, just send us in a little money, sow your seed, and God will prosper you. God doesn't want you sick. God doesn't want you poor. God doesn't want any of those things in your life. It is a lie. I've watched these preachers on TV when bad stuff happens. And let me tell you, bad stuff is going to happen in your life. You mark it down. I've watched these preachers struggle, try to answer a very simple question. You know what the question is? Why is it that God allows Christians to suffer and to have sickness? Why does God allow bad stuff in our lives? And they fall apart. They can't answer that. I'll tell you why that is. The message of the gospel is not bliss and tranquility now. God does not promise you that everything's going to get easier when you are saved. You better come to grips with that. You better face a little reality. Bad stuff is going to happen in your life. You mark it down. In fact, God promises us just the opposite of what we hear so much of today. God guarantees hard times. I'll give you more of that in a moment. That's not pleasant, I know. God guarantees there will be suffering in this fallen world. It's going to happen. Paul, in this chapter, talks about a groaning. Now, the word groaning there is a very interesting word. The word groaning in the Greek... Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I got to look it up like anybody else. I barely can speak English. But in the Greek, the word groaning is very interesting. It speaks of an audible expression of anguish. Now, think about that. An audible expression of anguish because of physical, emotional, and spiritual pain. And you know what? Paul says, everything groans. Read Romans chapter 8. Everything groans in this fallen world. We live in a sin-cursed world. In fact, Paul tells us here in verse 22 that even creation itself groans. He says, for we know that all creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. Into now. Isn't that astounding? Paul says, you know what? Creation itself is groaning, it's in pain, waiting for the new creation. Verse number 26 tells us that even the Comforter groans. He says that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Everything groans. But what we know, if you've lived more than 5 minutes in this world, what we know is not only does creation groan and the Comforter groans, but let me tell you, the Christian himself also groans. Here's what he says in verse 23, and not only they, but we ourselves, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We all groan. That is an audible expression of anguish. And you better get ready for it. It's going to happen. But the promise is, there might be groaning down here, but there's going to be glory up there. There is a glory that's going to be revealed in us one day. Why I like trying to imagine God in His glory, and it's beyond me. The same thing can be said for the glory that's going to be revealed in us. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, not even worthy, to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Let me give you three things very quickly, and I hurry. I didn't mean to spend that long on introduction. In the first place, I do need to throw this in. Paul talks about the battles that we face. Now, Paul doesn't pull any punches. In fact, he uses the word sufferings here. And again, the word suffering is an interesting word. It speaks of somebody who has misfortune, who has calamity in their life, who has evil afflictions in their life. And you know what? He's talking about believers. You'd better gird up your loins. You better be ready, because you're going to suffer anguish. You're going to face calamities, and evil afflictions are going to happen in your life as believers. Now, I know this is not what you call a real good pep talk. But let me tell you something. If for no other reason, then you got to understand, because of the world that we live in, and because of your connection and your association with Jesus Christ in his kingdom, it's been ordained that you suffer in this world. If I have time, I'll give you a lot of scripture. I want to show you. I'm talking Bible here. We all, you mark it down, we're going to have to suffer in some form or fashion. Folks, you mark it down. Every hospital that we have is a blaring reminder that we live in a suffering world. Every cemetery, every graveyard is a glaring reminder that we live in a land that's filled with death and despair. Every siren we hear reminds us, folks, we live in a fallen world. We live in a sin-cursed world. I'm just trying to be a realist with you. You better get ready. Sooner or later, somehow or the other, you are going to be, there's going to be battles that you're going to have to face in this world. And by the way, that is especially true if you're saved. I can give you all the scripture. I've given them to you time and time again. But to be forewarned is to be forearmed, as the old saying goes. You know, Job said, Job described it like this. He said, you know what? Man that is born a woman, he's but a few days. I'm finding out, you know, when I was younger, 18s and teens and 20s, I thought, man, this life is going to go on forever. I'm finding out it's gone. We're just here a short time. Man that's born a woman is but a few days. You know, I said he's full of trouble. You don't. I'm finding out I don't have to go looking for trouble. Trouble's going to find me. In fact, he said, you know what, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. It's all around us. You better get ready. Jesus said, in this world, you shall have tribulation. So many of us sitting here this morning might presently at this time be facing hardships of some kind. Many of us may have financial trouble. I don't know. Don't feel like the Lone Ranger if you're going through that. We may have family problems. Many of us may have health problems. I don't know. But you know what? It's been like that ever since Adam fell. We've heard of the suffering of Job, right? We read about the suffering of Paul. We read about the suffering of even our blessed Savior. Do you think that it's going to be any different at all for you? You're going to suffer if you live in this world any amount of time at all. Now, I understand sometimes I'm made to suffer consequences of decisions that I make in my life. Many times I face things because of something I've done or something I've partaken of. By the way, there's a verse of scripture you better keep in mind. Paul said one time, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Can I say to you, that is an unchanging, eternal precept. I put trash into my body. What more should I expect when my body starts rebelling? So many times I may suffer because of the decisions that I make. I don't have the best diet in the world. I understand it. There's a lot of things I like to eat that don't like me. Other times I may suffer for the decision somebody else made. You know what? Sometimes you get caught up in the tragedy of their error and it affects your life. By the way, folks, what you do affects other people. Amen. Learning that. All kinds of reasons we may suffer. But the thing is, if for no other reason, if you're really saved, if you're really a child of God, you will suffer because of your association with Christ. You know why I say that? Paul said, yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, that convicts me sometimes, because I'm not persecuted all that often. Maybe I'm not living godly as I ought to. The point is, we all suffer. And folks, there is a reason behind that. I like what C.S. Lewis said one time. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. Now, what does he mean by that? He means by that when things are going good in our lives, we don't hear the voice of God very well, do we? We're happy-go-lucky, zippity-doo-dah, you know. We don't hear God. God whispers, he says, to us in our pleasures. He speaks to our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. Our pain is God's megaphone to arouse a deaf world. There's a reason behind our suffering. So don't buy into this lie that God wants everybody healthy, wealthy, and wise. That there's a promise of bliss and tranquility for now. Listen to me. We will never experience the fullness of our victory until we leave this world behind. I like what Peter said. He says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. There is a glory for us. But he said this, after you've suffered a while, we'll make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So Paul talks about the battles we face. Second of all, though, and I got to hurry, he talks about the blessings of the future. And I love this because Paul mentions the glory that shall be revealed. After he talks about the battles we face, he talks about the glory that shall be revealed in us. Let that phrase sink into your heart. That, of course, is looking forward to the future. That, of course, and it's the reason I say brighter days are coming, folks. That, of course, is actually looking to the time when we leave this world and we go home. We go to be with the Lord. This is elementary, but I want to tell you, there are brighter days coming for God's people. You know what, folks? I do believe in a place called heaven. You say, you mean it? You believe it's a real place? I sure do. Heaven is a real place. Sinner, I got bad news for you. Hell is a real place. But I believe heaven is a real place. Now, I know this is elementary for many, but I realized something as I was putting my thoughts together. That's why I spun my wheels a lot trying to, believe it or not, this is an narrowed down version. I specifically don't talk about heaven enough. Heaven's a real place. Jesus said, listen, I go to prepare a place for you, John chapter 14. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven's a place, isn't it? Paul, when he was talking about departing this life, he said, you know what, it's far better. We look at death as tragedy, and I understand that. We lose somebody we love, we left behind. It is tragedy for us. It's not a tragedy for them if they're saved. Paul said it's far better. You know, he said, I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. I got a call on Belinda's phone before service. It was her brother, and he was telling about her dad's brother, who I told you has mesothelioma, and he has other problems also, and he has to take dialysis and all this stuff. And And he called Belinda's brother this morning, and Dwayne said, he said he had difficulty answering the question. He said, would it be wrong if I just stopped taking the dialysis? He's tired. You know what? He knows it's better off. I understand that. Better off to be with the Lord. Let me tell you something. Heaven's a real place. You know what? Heaven, I think about it. I don't know much about it. God doesn't give us a lot of revelation, and I wish he'd given us more. That's just my selfish attitude. You know what? Heaven's going to be a place of music. There's going to be music in heaven. That's why I like special singing. I like music in church. In Revelation chapter 9, number 5, it says they sung a new song. Now, I don't know if any Baptists are going to be there or not, because Baptists hate to learn new songs. I know. I've seen Griff try to lead you on Wednesday night and teach you new songs, and you're sitting there mumbling. You're miserable. It's uncomfortable. And hey, we're going to be singing a new song in heaven. Thou art worthy, O Lord. To take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God. God tells us the words about it, of that song, doesn't he? Hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of a nation and kindred and tongue of people. There's going to be singing in heaven. There's going to be a worship service in heaven, folks. I don't understand why Christians don't want to go to church today. I don't get it. Something's wrong. In Revelation chapter 4, the 24 elders fall down. Man, what a worship service. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things for thy pleasure, and they were are created. Heaven's a real place. It's full of singing. It's full of worship. It's a place of rest. God says that yea saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I'm looking forward to that. It's a place of intimate fellowship with God. Can you imagine what it's going to be? He said they're going to see his face. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. They're going to see his face, and his name's going to be on their foreheads. There's a glory. Now here's what I want you to get. There's a glory that's going to be revealed in us. That just stuck in my head. In other words, heaven's a real place. But he's not talking about the place so much in this case as the person. It's not just a change of address. It's going to be a change of appearance. There's going to be a glory in us. I don't know how to say what I think about, but I look at my loved ones I've watched suffer with sickness. I've told you the story before, watching my mother wilt away with cancer and her long hair that would go down below her hips, you know, and she'd put it up in a bun, and it'd come out in globs, and she'd cry, and it was horrible watching my mother go through that. But she's going to be different in heaven. Can I say it like this? It's not so much of just being in heaven. Hey, folks, heaven's going to be in us. Is a glory that's going to be revealed in us one day. Now, Paul said, you know what? This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written that death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? No grave, where is thy victory? There's blessings yet to come. Last thing, Paul talks about the balance that is forged. Paul says, you know, I reckon. I got to tell you something about that word. When I was in the service and go to training, different places, and they'd laugh at my West Virginia accent. And laughed at the way I'd say reckon. I didn't know enough then to know that's very biblical. You know what reckon means? Reckon, here's what it means in the Greek. It means to seriously consider something and then come to a firm conclusion. That's what it means. So here's what Paul's doing. He's seriously considering this thing of suffering. You better come to grips with it, because you're going to suffer. I'm just telling you. You can't lie and tell people you're not going to be sick. God doesn't want you sick. You know why? Because everybody, if you live long enough, is going to get sick. You can't lie and say you're not going to have pain or problems in this life. You know why? Because every one of us has pain and has problems in our life. So you got to reckon it up. Seriously consider it and come to a firm conclusion. Paul says, I look at all the suffering, and I haven't been through near what Paul's been through. I looked at all the suffering in this present world, and it cannot even hold a candle to the glory that's going to be real in us. Now, I got to hurry. I can't even spend long on this last point. But let me just tell you, I want to give you an important scriptural principle as we close. There is a principle in the scripture that not many people talk about that indicates the more we're made to suffer in this world, the more glory we're going to experience in heaven. Now, think about it. You say, wait a minute. What do you mean? Let me give you a text. Write down 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 17, because in that verse, Paul says this. Listen to what he says. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, I like that. It tells us, you know, it's only for a little while, short in duration. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, he says, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The more you're afflicted, the more glory you're going to experience. There is a glory that's going to be revealed in us one day. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it glorious to be saved? I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I have been blood-bought, blood-washed child of God. I have my sins forgiven. I am made a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm an heir of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ. It does not get any better than that. I am secure in Jesus Christ. I hope you're saved. I hope you can say that this morning. If not, today's the day. You repent of your sins, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you what's even more glorious. One of these days, there's going to be a glory that's going to be revealed in us. As we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. I went way too long. Let's stand. First and second verse. Father, we bow in thy presence. We pray you be pleased to touch the heart that's hurting this morning. If there's a need, we pray you'd speak to them. Thank you, Father, for saving our souls. Thank you for this hope that we have of a glory that's going to be revealed in us one day. In Jesus' name, amen. First and second verse. If you have a need, you come.
Hymn 390.
In his presence there. I surrender.